Isaiah chapter 58. We're kind of winding down our Isaiah study. It's hard to believe. We only started, about 7 years ago, which has been kind of nice. But we're going to end here pretty soon. I hope to go after this. We'll go to the book of Chronicles, get some more Bible history. Well, here we are, probably one of the great prophetic books of all. It's the longest prophetic book, longest book in the Bible, with the most chapters aside from Psalms. It's Isaiah. It's huge. Tonight we're going to see more information about God restoring Israel. Been a lot of judgments. Remember what's happening. It's about 720 BC. The northern 10 tribes region, Ahab and all those knuckleheads, God has sent them prophet after prophet. They're not listening. So God says, I wish they would just read my Bible or listen to the prophets I send them and then go, ding, that sounds like a great thing, and then do it. No. So what he's going to have to do, he's going to have to bring in the 2x4. And that's in the form of the Assyrians. They're not that far away. The northern 10 tribes region is just about done. Will the southern 2 tribes region, where Jerusalem is, will they listen? So this is what Isaiah is talking about. He's been talking about a number of specific prophecies. And then, as always, you've noticed that all prophecy has kind of a near fulfillment. Maybe the Assyrians, maybe the Babylonians. Isaiah has even mentioned the Romans in a similar sort of fashion. There's always a near fulfillment because that's kind of a dress rehearsal for the farther fulfillment. So we've learned a lot. And now we're going to see in chapter 58, in the midst of these powerful spiritual forces around us, fasting. What's fasting? More often than not, it's doing without food. Sometimes without water as well. But for some of us, our endocrinologists would say, not a good idea for you, Steve. You got blood sugar issues, pal. So what if it's not, what if I'm not able to fast food? Well, there'll be something. Something that your flesh sort of craves and rings that dinner bell about every 5 minutes. Hey, what is that? Is it Facebook? ESPN? Candy Crush, you know, whatever it might be. What is it that your flesh wants, you know, kind of, it wants that sort of placation? What is it? If it's not food, what is it? Why do we do that? Well, so we can look real spiritual to all those that are around us. Nope. That's what the Lord is going to get on much of Israel here in just a second. But what flesh really is doing is denying your flesh something, turning down the white noise of the flesh in order to hear the Spirit. Harvest, please hear me when I say it is possibly one of the most powerful spiritual tools we have at our disposal. When those giants aren't budging, Pastor Steve, you said, if I said in the name of Jesus and take authority, most of the demonic activity should feel the effect, and that's right. But remember what Jesus said? Some demons are tougher than others. Remember that? Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration. There's a father with his son, demonized. What's going on? Well, I brought this, my son, who's demonized. How do you know? Number of things. He spasms. That's some of the more hallmark sort of symptoms. But he had a preoccupation with death. He was throwing himself into the fire, trying to drown himself. I brought him to your boys, I brought him to your church, and they couldn't do anything. Jesus said, oh, yeah, I see. This one only comes out by prayer and fasting. And I've sort of chuckled, and I'm thinking the disciples are looking at Jesus. Well, Jesus, you know, if you'd have told us this was demon-possessed boy day, I would have fasted. Did Jesus call out that demon? Yes. Question. Who in that group must have been fasting? Probably Jesus. We learned that Jesus, for him, it was a lifestyle. Most of us, and I'm sort of in that temptation as well, I don't fast as a rule or kind of do it on a consistent basis. I only kind of rifle through my spiritual gifts, and when I need a real whopper of a spiritual gift, that's when I'll fast. And it still is effective. But what if we took a note out of Jesus' prayer journal, and what if we fasted often? Not just when there's a Goliath breathing down our neck, but what if we fasted just to draw closer to the Lord? We're going to learn about fasting now. It's one of the most powerful, powerful tools at our disposal. To even see sometimes my sin. Sometimes we feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit. You got to pray, like, pray about what? Sometimes we're having a difficult time with relationships and we can't seem to figure out what it is. And I'm convinced, like we saw on Sunday, I'm convinced it's my spouse's fault. You know, if he would just, you know, then everything would be peachy around here. Sometimes we got a glaring blind spot. We got something going on that we just don't see. We just don't see it. I read about it. God's trying to do the old ahem in the Bible, and it goes right by me. Is there something that is so deeply ingrained, so covered over with the callous of I've been using that one since I was a kid? Sometimes it's so deeply entrenched, we won't even see it. Fasting may be something is the only thing that'll go that deep. Well, let's check it out. Chapter 58, verse 1. Hey, Isaiah, cry aloud. Spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. In other words, stand in some conspicuous place, clear your throat, and then let her rip. Yell like a trumpet. And people go, Isaiah, you know, dude, chill. It's so important, Isaiah. I want you shouting this one. Tell my people that they are immersed in transgression. And the house of Jacob, their sins. Israel is so unrepentant about their sins, so living in the lifestyle, that God has to judge them. It's going to judge the whole nation. Yet, even still, if they would just repent, would just turn back to me, even with my judgment this close, here's what they're doing. Verse 2, yet they seek me daily. They're going to church like crazy, going through the motions. And they delight to know my ways, so to speak, it's on the outside, as if they were a nation that did righteousness. No, they're just going to church and going through the motions. And did not forsake the ordinance of their God if they would just, you know. And they ask of me the ordinances of justice, and they take delight in approaching God. On the outside, God's people loved to study God's word. Let's go to another Bible study. They love to fellowship together. Let's have some koinonia. They love to worship. Oh, we love. Steve, can you do some more of those songs? Not hard to gather a large crowd where there's food around, lots of arms being thrown around another's shoulder, lots of you can do it, you know. That's what people like. They love to learn of God, but they weren't interested in obeying him. You see, that's where the Laodicean church is kind of, facilitating a whole bunch of people that love to be around godly places and sing godly songs. But really, that's Sunday, because on Monday, I'm just doing the same stuff I've always done. Looks pretty silly in these guys, but it's in us all. The Holy Spirit begins to convict us, knock on the door of our heart. The word of the Lord begins to speak to us, but we think, wow, that was awesome, you know. That was a great insight, Pastor. And then we think, for somebody else. Verse 3. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? And why have we afflicted our souls? That's code for, please look at Leviticus 16, verse 29. The afflicting of our souls in Leviticus 16, that's referring to fasting. Why have we afflicted our souls, fasted, and you take no notice? If you didn't know, the Bible prescribes one specific day of no food and no water for a 24-hour period. That's Yom Kippur. That's the Day of Atonement, Leviticus chapter 16. Then after the Babylonians destroy, King Nebuchadnezzar destroys the temple that Solomon had built, and he exiles all the people to Babylon for 70 years, and then they come back again, and then they kind of get on track on and off, and then fast forward the film, and then you get to 70 AD, and then the Romans destroy the rebuilt temple then too. An interesting thing happens. What day of the year did Nebuchadnezzar destroy the precious and cherished temple of Solomon? It's on the ninth day of the month of Av, A-V. All those years later, 70 A.D., what day did the Romans lob a flaming arrow into the temple that caught fire and was destroyed? Guess what day? The ninth of Av again. Two destructions on the very same day on the calendar. The Jews know that's no coincidence. In fact, the Jews have a saying, coincidence is a non-kosher word. The ninth of Av, it's called Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av, the ninth of Av. Now, since those two harrowing days, now that's a full fast of no food, no water from one 24-hour period to another. The full Jewish fast, there's two of them, Yom Kippur and now Tisha B'Av. Then there's a ton of minor fasts. There's the fast of Gedalia. We've looked at that in our book and study, the book of Jeremiah. There's the fast of the 10th of Tevet. We looked at that in Jeremiah. The fast of Esther, interestingly enough. And then the fast of the 17th of Tammuz. And today there's many more minor feasts. Many are regionally specific. So your Hasidic Jews will have some of their own. And then a number of Sephardic Jews will have theirs. And in Jesus' day, we're going to roll up the film. Now we're going to see the Pharisees fasting two times a week. They would fast on Mondays and Thursdays. And what would they do? They would put on their face, they would mess up their face, I should say. And they would put ashes on their head that would kind of come down through the hairline. So ashes in a very sullen disposition. Mm. What are you doing there, Mr. Pharisee?
I'm fasting.
I'm fasting because I'm so very pious. What did Jesus say about those jokers doing that? Don't fast like they do. And sometimes they would blow a trumpet. Sometimes they would put the ashes on their head and their face would be all dour. And they go, everybody go, dude, what are you doing?
Fasting.
But Jesus said, they have their reward. In other words, when somebody went, oh, there it is, that's their reward. So by the time you get to the Pharisees and Sadducees, we got Mondays and we got Thursdays. It's almost like he's saying to the people, when we are fasting here in the book of Isaiah, we're fasting like crazy. We got our Yom Kippur fast. We got all these other, we got Gedalia, we got all this kind of stuff. Actually, they wouldn't be fasting Gedalia at that point. Gedalia would be in their future. Would we sort of translate into today's vernacular? If you'll pardon me, I'm probably a bit overly whatever. Lord, I've got some stuff. My spouse is challenged. My kids, there's a challenge there. The finances, maybe what it is. And we're like, Lord, what's up, man? I've gone to lots of church. I filled out all my Beth Moore workbooks. I've faithfully attended my community group. Why do I still feel dry? And why is this sin still kicking my butt? And why isn't my kid somehow seeing that their destruction or that their lifestyle is leading to some terrible destructions? What's up? It's kind of the same thing. Lord, we're fasting like crazy. Now watch this. We have an answer. In fact, in the day of your fast, you people there in Jerusalem, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. That's a big no-no, by the way. In fact, you can write in your margin, Deuteronomy 24, verse 14. Is God into slavery? No. But the Bible talks about slavery. Yes. What do you mean? In the same way that God talks about divorce. Is God for divorce? No. But he has to say some things because the humans are all about divorce. And the humans are all about having slaves. So what God does is he addresses it and he says, if you're doing slaves because of whatever cultural thing you have going on, then make sure you do it according to a certain pattern for graciousness' sake. So in Deuteronomy 24, verse 14, it's following, it's spelled out, if you have slaves, make sure you treat them right. Really, it could be said of God's guidelines, it's more like an employee. How would you treat an employee? Well, in these days, if they had a slave, they thought it was a piece of furniture, a human. And people would get pretty awful, including the Jewish people with their slaves. And God says, I'm watching that. In fact, I'm going to bring a judgment because of it. In fact, in the day you're fasting, you're just looking after all the pleasure you can, and you're being awful to your laborers, verse 4. And indeed, you fast for strife and debate. I'm fasting because I think I'm really spiritual, and I'm going to talk to another guy who's fasting. Where are you fasting? I'm Feast of Gedalia. What are you? I'm Feast of the ESPN, whatever it might be. And then so, what are you fasting? Well, my fasting is better. No, my fasting. And people were going to Duke's over why their fasting is better than that guy. Imagine two guys throwing down, you know. What are they fighting about? Well, they're fighting about who's fasting better. It looks pretty silly in these guys. And you even strike with a fist of wickedness. Who's fasting? What days? Who knows more Bible? Who's more spiritual? And they're even throwing down because of it. You will not fast as you do this day and make your voice heard on high. I don't listen to people fasting because they have a ridiculousness in their heart. What's a fast supposed to do? It's to quiet the flesh, to hear the Spirit. Verse 5. Is it a fast that I have chosen? No. A day for a man to afflict his soul? No. Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush? Fasting? No. And to spread out sackcloth and ashes? No. Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? What would you say here? Write in your Bible. No. With a little exclamation. Religious on the outside, self-serving and sin-loving on the inside. Acting holy on church days so everybody can see them, while being brutal to people every other day? I wrote in the margin, yeah, seriously? You expect God to answer and bless that? No. Here is the kind of fast that I have designed. A child of God with a right heart. Verse 6, now is this not the fast that I have chosen? And here it comes. Here's what happens. To loose the bonds of wickedness. Bonds, you know what bonds are? They're handcuffs. They're fetters. They're something that restrains you, a rope of some kind, some restraint system that you can't get out. My own wickedness and others. Sin enslaves us. We don't like to admit that. We sort of think, well, I've got my sins, you know. I'm not doing great big sins, aren't I? I'm just doing these little things over here. Yeah, well, God says, you know, don't do that. Well, I kind of need it. Do you? Now, sometimes it's an idea that it kind of gets me through. That's the thing about sin. It can be very, very sort of, well, deceptive. The picture is in the Old Testament when the children of Israel came through. Under Joshua, they destroyed the centralized sort of organizational system that was dispatched. 10 regions were conquered by Joshua. Moses had 7 in Joshua, and then 3 more before God gave the car keys to Joshua under Moses. So 10 total were dispatched. Interesting that God left a few little centers, a few little mopping up procedures. Why didn't God get rid of all of them? He said, I'm giving my son Joshua the important battle plan on how to dispatch the centralized nerve, the skeleton, the backbone of the usurpers of the promised land. They're gone now. But I'm going to leave a few for you to mop up. Why? Because it's an important exercise. What did the children of Israel do that happened upon a little group of people? I'm thinking about the Ephraimites. And they had such great land that they had all kinds of farming they needed to do. And there were some Midianites and a few other ones. They had the mosquito bites and the cellulites. All those guys were in there too. What were they supposed to do with those people? They were supposed to get them out. But they got to looking at all the acreage they had to farm. And they looked at each other and they said, I don't want to farm all that by myself. So they looked at the Midianites and all the cellulites and they said, we're supposed to kick you out of here. They're all, I know. The back has been broken, kind of like what the cross has done. The power of sin has been defeated. But God leaves us with the daily administration of mopping up. So we look at the Midianites and we say, you know, I have power over you. And they're all, we know. And then they got to looking around at all the acreage they had to develop. Tell you what, we'll make you a deal. We'll let you stay if you promise that you will behave and be our slaves. And of course, what did they say? I don't know, what is it, 2, 3? We promise. What happened? Exactly what God said. If you don't get rid of them all, everybody say all. If you don't get rid of them all, they will become thorns in your eyes. I hate that description. Eyes. Can't you say, I don't know, a pebble in my shoe? You know, the thorn in the eye. Ow! And that's exactly what happened. Was there ever a season when the Midianites were running the show? Yeah, ask Gideon about that. Sin is like that. And this idea that sin, there's something that it does, it's powerful. The sin that can get a hold of me, the sin that I sort of say, you're going to work for me, and it says, I promise. And then pretty soon, who's working for whom? That's what happens. Sin enslaves by warping my desire for more of it. I can become dependent on that sin. Physiologically, in the case of some drug and alcohol, and some others, there can be literally set up within your own physiology a burning need and to suddenly come off of perhaps alcohol or some drugs is detrimental. I become dependent on that sin physiologically and emotionally. I actually become convinced that I can't live without it, even though it is destroying you. Heard recently of someone who used to come here years and years ago, and I saw an acquaintance of this person. I said, oh, how is so-and-so doing? And then they said, not too good. And then they told the story that they, of course, were completely addicted, and that no matter what this person was trying to do to help them to get out of their homeless situation, literally sort of living on the street near the source of their addiction. This person said, it breaks my heart. Because when I say to them, I will help you. You can live with me. What has the person said? No, because I want that. Person that used to go here a number of years ago, sat in the seats just like we are now. Father, I want to pray for that saint, Lord Jesus. Lord, you know who it is I'm sort of referencing here. And Lord, it broke my heart when I heard how far they had fallen. And Lord, though a great compassion rose in my spirit, Lord, I got angry. I got angry at sin. Oh, that this person was so and is so locked up in it that they literally prefer a homeless lifestyle just so they can get another dose. There, but by the grace of God, go I. Lord, if you're not fully filling this knucklehead with your Spirit, if your word isn't constantly flowing through my goober brain like a fresh spring, I am capable of doing that too. And Harvest, are you okay with the notion that any of us at any time is capable of anything? But by the grace of God, me hauling my carcass here to a Wednesday night or to a Tuesday night prayer or to my devotions or to say to my spouse, I'm sorry, a lot. Being teachable, Lord God. And I pray, Father, a breakthrough for this, your saint, as much as we love her, you love her a ton more. And I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, against the spiritual strongholds that are no doubt accompanying the lie that has consumed her mind and heart. I pray a freeing, Lord, a supernatural Holy Spirit intervention. I pray for her, the saint. In Jesus' name, amen. Anyway, keep cruising. Notice this, verse 5. Is this the fast, or pardon me, verse 6. Is this not the fast that I've chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the, you might want to circle this one, oppressed, the oppressed go free. Interesting Hebrew word. It's the Hebrew word ratzat, T-S-A-T-S, tsat. It literally and more often means crushed. But oppressed has a notion that there is a supernatural dynamic to the crushing. Jesus will talk about the oppressed as well, but Jesus, when he used this term, he was speaking of people who were demon-possessed or demonized or demon-influenced, to undo heavy burdens and to let, I believe, demonically oppressed people go free, and that you break every yoke to correct the correct and humble, teachable, fasting person. This is one of the things that fasting can do. It breaks supernatural strongholds. Hold your finger here. In fact, right, perhaps, right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. Let's go there. I was going to read it, but I like looking at it on the page. 2 Corinthians in your New Testament, verse chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians 10. Paul knew about this oppression business. What do you mean? Hey, check it out. 2 Corinthians 10, we'll start about verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, and if you have a fleshly body just now, we all do. This is the vehicle that gets around our spirit until it's raptured and changed into a non-corrupted body. But until then, all of us are walking around sin buckets. Can we say that in church, Mike? I think we can. We all have containers, and it's a constant fight, isn't it? For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, if we want to be successful, they're not carnal. What does that mean? That means you can't go to enough counselors. Counselors can be helpful, but they're not going to be the ones that get you free. We can do a number of self-help books and seminars and listen to you can do it, you can do it, you can do it tapes, you know, whatever it might be. But those are all kind of, well, fleshly stuff. That's not what we fight with. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down what? Strongholds. What's a stronghold? It's something that has a good and solid grip on my heart. It could be stinking thinking, if I can borrow from the 12th step, folks. Things that we're convinced that are probably working out really well for us, you know, but no, they're not. Strongholds. This saint that we were just praying for, there's a significant couple of strongholds that this person really really does prefer being homeless. That's a stronghold. And there's a strong demonic component to it. This is what Paul is saying. Our weapons are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments. You ever caught yourself arguing with yourself? Those things. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Rephrased, every time the Bible says, dude, don't do that. And we're all, yeah, but. Because my situation is kind of an exceptional one. What did Paul say about, you know, the trial that I'm going through? It's common. And everybody has had some flavor of that very same thing. The enemy gets into us and says that my particular challenge in this season is so hard, you know. It's a kind of a perverse kind of pride. No, my situation is so bad that I get to be exempt from what God's word says. Everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, God's word, bringing every thought into captivity. Sometimes you have to wrestle your brain to the foot of the cross, Harvest. You got to do it. It's just a one-time thing, right? Sometimes it's 1,000 little decisions a day. Bringing every thought captive into the obedience of Christ. And being ready to punish all disobedience. Now, what does that mean? That means you get to smack yourself across the face. I whap myself. No. Fascinating word here for punish, if you want to circle that. And what that is, that's the Greek word ekdikao. Ekdikao. Ek. From the word that means where action begins. Dakanuo is to show and to expose to the eye. What this word is really saying, without spiritual weapons of word, worship, prayer, and fellowship, and sometimes fasting, no one of us will even begin to see my blind spots. That's what that verse is saying. The Apostle Paul says the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they are spiritual and they are powerful. Well, what are they? Word every day, worship all the time, praying as often as you can, hanging out with other knuckleheads, you being here on a Wednesday, you're doing that. Fellowshipping. And right in your margin here, fasting. Fasting. Back to Isaiah chapter 58. I'm going to tell you a quick little story. I'm already running out of time, but I want to tell you a quick little story. Many, many years ago, Nicole and I were attending a church. It was a great church, and we were going to a home fellowship at the time. And we were going to a home fellowship, and we were just sort of getting to know the folks. And one of the families that attended that, the husband was sort of on again, off again. And then after some time, the wife said, well, I'm going to be very, very honest. We have battled with alcoholism and generational so for quite some time. And so we, knowing Isaiah 58, knowing that it's good to the pulling down of strongholds and letting the oppressed go free, we committed as a prayer time and as a home fellowship to fast and pray for this brother. So we did that. We took Isaiah 58 literally. Within 3 to 4 days, my wife Nicole is shopping then it was an Albertsons. I don't know what it is now. But she was at an Albertsons, and she's at the card rack, and she's picking out a card. And behind her, a voice. I paid for that. Nicole turned around. There was a smallest woman standing behind her. So Nicole said, okay, you know, turn back. I paid for that. You Christians and you're judging. And she went, that's a rather odd statement at the Hallmark card rack. So she turned around and Nicole says that she saw her face change. And a deep voice came out of that petite little larynx. Yarr. And then a string of expletives. Spitting. Gnarling. And Nicole says, and then a wailing that she had never heard before. She describes it as a kind of a vomitous guttural. I hate to be so crass, you know, but dry heave, sorry for that picture. But from a dry heave, this voice, your God. And Nicole, security. The lady never touched her. But as security came over, then this voice, you can't have him, but didn't use the personal pronoun. It named him by name. This is a person that you know, Nicole had never met. You can't have, and named his name. He belongs to us. And then says, I'm going to bleep, 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 kill you and your baby. Nicole was pregnant at the time with Jaden. And nobody knew. Demons knew. Harvest, why are we going to church? I pray it's to become less dependent on myself and my sin. I pray that we are coming to church because we recognize within me that is within my flesh dwells no good thing. I pray that we're coming to Harvest to be equipped to do the battle, because the enemy is after our kids, and the enemy is after our marriage. The enemy is after this church. The enemy is after anyone who is not playing church and who is dead serious about being used by God in these very last days. I want to tell you that story because 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and Isaiah chapter 58 verse 6 is saying, one more time, verse 6, when you fast and you are of the right mind, a humble and teachable spirit, is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens and let the oppressed? This brother thought that it was a Dr. Phil problem of his past situation is coming up. Is it nature or nurture, you know? He had a genetic predisposition for alcoholism. Maybe. But what did the demon in Albertsons know? He's ours. And you can't have him. Eventually, this brother did give his life to Jesus Christ. True story. Harvest, why are you going to church? Why are you coming here? I pray that because we are waking up to the fact that these are the very last days. I don't know where this battle in Ukraine is going. You've heard the news. Putin is quite frustrated. He will not lose face in this campaign. If he can't win with conventional forces, what will he do next? What will be NATO's response? Can you sense it, Harvest, that Jesus Christ is close? Well, let's see. We got wars and rumors of wars. Check. We got pestilences, COVID. Check. We've got weird weather. Check. Should I keep going? There was an earthquake, a significant one off of Japan last week. Had there been earthquakes? The point of it is, I believe that we are very, very close. We looked at the last couple Sundays, as you recall, the geopolitical sort of positioning of Ezekiel 38 and 39 in place. Then I showed you what I believe is the precursor to the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39. It's the battle that was fought near fulfillment in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 with Jehoshaphat. Where? On the same field that Amos the prophet is from. We looked at Amos. They're all named there. We looked at Psalm 83. I believe that 2 Chronicles 20 was the near fulfillment. What's the far fulfillment? The last Arab-Israeli conflict. Who's going to settle it? The Antichrist. I believe that right soon after the rapture, all of that Middle East cuts loose. Why? Because the church is gone. And the Spirit universally poured out in the second chapter of the book of Acts has been removed. God's Holy Spirit is now moving back to an Old Testament economy. Two saints are going to show up there in Jerusalem. Two witnesses. And when the church is out, then those of us praying against the spirit of Antichrist, says the book of Thessalonians, now nobody is restraining him. What does the spirit of Antichrist do? It comes upon the scene. And in my opinion, God has spelled it all out for us in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 in model form. Are the players in place? Well, let's see. Is Israel in the land? Is there Hamas lobbing missiles on a consistent basis? Is there Hezbollah from the north? Is Iran sworn to push Israel into the sea? I don't know. All that said, why are you going to a church? Oh, I pray. It's because God has opened our heart to where we are. And there are people in our lives that are going, yeah, yeah, yeah. Harvest fast for them. And when you do, don't be surprised if you, I don't know that you'll run into a demonized person in the Hallmark card section. But I will guarantee this, you take up this kind of place and position as a Christian warrior. You're going to see the enemy come against you like you have never seen before. But that's almost refreshing because you get to rejoice and you'll be counted worthy to suffer for his name. Now, the cool thing about that is when, I don't know, the water heater blows. I don't know what happens. You get a call from somebody, some family member. Something's blown up somewhere. Don't flinch. Know that you are making and having an effect. My grandmother used to say, Hazel Hadley, she used to tell me a long time ago, well, Steve, she said, when you throw a rock into the chicken coop, it's only the chicken that you hit that squawks. A little homespun humor there. Is everybody all right with that? When your life starts squawking at you, that means you've hit something. All right, let's move on. Verse number 7. Here's some more things about fasting in an appropriate fashion. Verse number 7. Is it not also to share your bread? What do you mean bread? Well, the bread that you're not eating. Give it to somebody else. With the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out. When you see the naked, you cover him. For the Jews, this would be, of course, the poor people. Instead of exploiting them, become hospitable. And you are providing substantive aid, spiritually and physically. Continuing, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. This is a little bizarre. What? This is stop running from your relatives. We had a discussion on that last night, didn't we, Kinsey, about that on our Tuesday night prayer. What do you mean? A case in the Jews, you can write in your margin here, Mark 7, verse 10 through 11. That's when Jesus says, you Pharisees, you're amazing. In your holiness, you are breaking the commandment, thou shalt honor your father and mother. But you are withholding from your elderly parents, and you're saying, love to help you, Pop, but all my bank account and land is tied up in Corban, which is dedicated to the Lord, can't help you. And what they were really doing was using it as an investment scheme. Can't give it to you. Can't provide physical substantive help for my own family, because I'm being holy with my finances. Really, I'm getting rich. That's what this is talking about. Your relatives. Jesus commented on this in Mark 7, verses 10 through 11. Meaning, I get to disregard God's word and my responsibility to my own parents and family. Verse 8. Now watch these if you're taking notes. This is good stuff. Fasting in an appropriate way, verse 8. Then your light shall break forth. That means understanding of God's truth. Ever been reading God's word and say, I don't get it? Sometimes fasting and prayer will turn that around. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. You're going to understand God's word and God's truth more. And your healing could be physical healing, could be emotional, could be spiritual. I prefer to think all the above. Shall spring forth speedily. And your righteousness, meaning your life, you're living correctly. If you're fasting in an appropriate manner, you're not selfish. Then you start living differently, and you live a right lifestyle. And your righteousness shall go before you. Everybody's going to see it. And the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. God's got your six to utilize Top Gun, you know. He's going to watch behind you. How much facts do we know? Well, we know some, but not a lot. Well, what we don't know sometimes can really bite us. God says, if you are fasting with a right heart, I'll watch your six. God will cover and protect you from what you can't see, what you don't know. Verse 9, then you shall call and the Lord will answer, and you shall cry and he will say, here I am. There's another one, answered prayer. Let's quickly sum up this little section. Correct, humble, teachable fasting. Then supernaturally, I'm going to understand God's word, which then in turn supernaturally brings healing to mind, body, and spirit. Supernaturally empowers me to live biblically. The Bible will call that in the New Testament, you're filled with the Spirit. What did Paul say in Galatians chapter 5? If you are filled with the Spirit, you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. 12-step programs are powerful. I know a number of people who have benefited tremendously. For your consideration, there's more. There's more than just managing your appetites. The Bible says that you, that I, that we can be so filled with His Spirit that we lose an appetite for an addiction that's been kicking my head in. Supernaturally, then God protects me from my own weaknesses. And my prayers change from self-seeking to not my will but thine be done. Heard a sermon about that on Sunday, Psalm 139, search me, O God. And when we are praying selfless, we're very likely praying God's will. And then how much of God's will he answer? All of it. Continuing, if you take away the yoke from your midst and the pointing of the finger, what is that? That's arguing, blaming, that's deflecting my responsibility. If you do that, and speaking wickedness, we've said that around here as no triangulating. Right in your margin here, Ephesians 4, verse 29. The Bible says there, Paul says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. That's the word in Greek, unwholesome, that means putrefying. Ew. Don't let any decay come out of your mouth. What do you mean? Don't be decaying, putrefying somebody to somebody else forming a triangle. Don't do it. When should we not do that? What's the answer? All the time. Well, if my boss is really a jerk at work, can I unload on my spouse? What's the answer? No. What you can share is, man, did I have a struggle today? Would you pray for me, honey? And then watch her pray, watch him pray for you in a supernatural fashion. Do bosses and other people do goober things? Yes, there's something about if I get to tear them down to somebody, you are putrefying them. What does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29? Don't do that. Why? Because it's in us all. As it's leaving my mouth, ooh, I'm feeling good. And then I start believing that they're a great big fat jerk. And of course, I am not. See how it works? If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of your fingers, stop arguing, stop deflecting, stop planting the flag, I have a right. It's a good place to have Psalm 139 here. Take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of your finger, and stop triangulating. Verse 10, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, in other words, if you start serving and praying for somebody else, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as a noonday. This is correct, humble, teachable fasting. You know what? That means that every day, every task, every word will have an eternal purpose to it. Every day, every task, every word will have God's attributes of power to it. And then verse 11, and the Lord will guide you continually. Good place to write Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6. Many of you know this one, you got it memorized. Trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? All of your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. All of us smarty pants go, but I'm really smart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In how much of your ways? In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Here's another one. Romans 8:28. I know you guys have this one. I think Papa Sal has this one tattooed on his forehead. No, he doesn't. Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that how many things working together? All things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. But I'm fasting and praying, and I'm still seeing challenges. Then please remember Proverbs 3 and Romans 8. Stay with it. God is doing something. If you extend your soul, verse 10, to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness, you're going to see through it. It's going to be like noonday. And satisfy your soul in drought, right here. Contentment. Heard a sermon on that this Sunday. Be careful of discontentment. It's a real human emotion. But what are you going to do with that discontentment? If we don't take it to the foot of the cross, where does my discontentment always lead to? Complaining. And complaining, if not checked, is always going to lead to rebellion. And now you're all, I know what God's word says, but I don't care. Yeah, God says, you know, don't split that church, but you're right in the middle of one because you believe you're right. And rebellion always leads to shipwreck. If we are fasting in an appropriate manner, then God is going to satisfy my soul, my emotions in drought. Right in your margin, contentment. And strengthen your bones. You should be like a watered garden. Right, fruit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Remember what the fruit? Love, joy. What's that next one? Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness. What was that last one? And self-control. Again, a nod to those that believe that their addiction has them and there's no way out. One of the hallmarks of the Holy Spirit is God changes your appetites. And like a spring of water whose water does not fail, constant refreshing. Seems weird, right? If your tummy's rumbling, you know, refreshing. Yeah. Remember Jesus at the well? Go get something to eat, boys, because there was no Walmarts around there. So they took off to get some burgers and fries. And Jesus is there, and he meets the woman from Samaritan, the Samaritan woman. She gets radically saved. Radically saved. Don't go away. I'll be right back. And she's going to bring all the Samaritans from the city of Shechem. The boys roll up on that. They got their In-N-Out burger sacks. Jesus, you had the double-double with the whatever. And he goes, I'm satisfied. And they're all, what? Did somebody feed him? What did Jesus say? I have food you know not of. He was full in ministry. Refreshment. Verse 12, those from among you shall build the old waste places, right? Restoration. I bet there's some relationships in this room or within the sound of my voice. Well, that one's got a nuclear device that went off in that about 30 years ago. That'll never be the same. Try fasting about it. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach. Reconciliation of damaged relationships and the restorer of the streets to dwell in. Right, restoration of an entire society. Now, future to Isaiah, the near fulfillment is going to be when they come back from the Babylonian captivity and exile under Ezra and Nehemiah. They're going to rebuild what the Babylonians destroyed. True to form. The far fulfillment when Jesus repairs the temple in Jerusalem that has been destroyed by the Antichrist. And for us today, the correct, humble, teachable fasting will bring continual contentment, fruit, refreshing, and restoration. Let's zoom to the end. Verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the, really, your religious Sabbath, I wrote in margin, from your Sabbath, what I mean is from doing your pleasure on my holy day, going to church, your body's there, but your heart is anxiously anticipating my sin, and rather, instead of call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. This is what fasting can do. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Near fulfillment under Ezra and Nehemiah. This is what happened after the Babylonian exile was done. Far fulfillment, this will be the millennial reign. So one last quick little pass. For us in the kingdom of the church, fasting is a supernatural tool to turn down the volume of the flesh in order to hear the still small voice of the Lord. A quick remembering, if you're taking notes, verses 6 through 7, if you fast with the right heart, you're going to see the breaking of supernatural demonic strongholds. True story. Verses 8 and 9, remember, if you fast correctly, supernaturally, I'm going to understand God's word, which in turn heals supernaturally my mind, my body, and my spirit, and will supernaturally empower me to live biblically, to walk in fruit. Supernaturally protects me from my own weaknesses, and my prayers change from self-serving to not my will, Lord, but thine be done. Verse 10, remember, then every day, every task, every word will have an eternal purpose. And every day, every task, every word will be empowered by God's attributes and power. And finally, verses 11 through 12, then supernaturally and continually, contentment, fruit, refreshing, and restoration. Whoo, that's quite a powerful, powerful chapter. Amen, you guys? Let's all stand together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. There it is, sitting nestled in the book of Isaiah. Who wants to read Isaiah? There's a whole bunch of God doing judgment stuff. Well, there certainly is to a God rejecting people who should be a light to the nations. But also we have seen with every great judgment prophesied, there was also promised a tremendous blessing for those who will learn from the judgments. And here we are, we saw in chapter 53 about the promised Messiah, one of the greatest promises of restoration in the scripture. How about I send a Messiah that will save you from yourself and your sin, and by his stripes we'll all be healed. And now chapter 58. If you want it, I've got a weapon you can put in your holster, so to speak. Stop trying to convince somebody of something. How about fast and pray for them? How about the difficult spouse, that difficult employer? a wayward prodigal son or daughter, you can't convince them. They won't hear it from you. But you can fast and pray for them and watch the Lord pull off the spiritual blinders, and they'll begin to see stuff they've never seen before. Lord, teach us at Harvest how to fast and how to pray. And may we do it more often. In Jesus' name. And now everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen, Lord. See you guys on Sunday.